We are all real people with real problems and in real situations. And no matter where we're coming from or no matter what it is we're facing, the answer, though, is still the same. We just need more of Jesus. We need more of Jesus, less of us. Because most of the heartache, most of the pain, most of the disappointment, most of the screw-ups in my life were my own fault. They were all of my own making. But one of our strong suits here is that we talk about how Jesus has not only made a difference in our lives, but can make a difference in your life. I was very proud a couple of weeks ago when, and I won't call this person's name, but a couple of weeks ago someone in our church called and there were some issues going on with one of their children. And although they were very concerned about what was going on and the decisions being made and they were not in full agreement with some things that were happening, this person basically talked to me just to have somebody to talk to because I didn't need to give them any answers. They already knew all the answers. They knew what needed to be done. They knew what it was they needed to do. They knew that in the end, Jesus was going to make it all right. But sometimes we just need somebody to just let it all out with. But you see, the difference between that person and the next phone call is the difference between the person who takes what they hear and apply it to their life and the person who takes what they hear and just basically says, well, church was good today. I was reminded of this recently when I was making several trips back and forth to Cleveland. Do you know, if you were to ask me what that stewardess said on each of those flights, I couldn't tell you a thing. I wasn't paying any attention. If we were to have an accident, I would have no idea where the emergency doors were. Okay, my seat can be used as a flotation device, but how do I get my seat off to use it as a flotation device?
When I'm sitting on it,
yeah. Or when this thing's turned upside down. The whole time she's preaching about what might happen, I'm not paying any attention. Just like 99.9% of people in church today. Amazing how many phone calls we get and we say, well, do you remember when we said, well, no, I don't remember that. Well, you were there. You were on the plane. I was showing you how to put the mask on. When an emergency came and the oxygen dropped down, why didn't you put the oxygen on? Oh, I forgot. Well, why did you think I told you? See, I can hear the stewards telling me now. But what happens is that we hear the same thing so often, we just start tuning it out. But how many of you know that even if your house is built on the rock, storm's still coming? I think that the fruit of perspective is opinion and attitude. The fruit of perspective is opinion and attitude. In other words, I think if you take our opinions and you take our attitudes and you drill them down, what you drill them down to is actually our perspective. Because my attitude is affected by my perspective. And my opinion is affected by my perspective. Because basically what a perspective is, it's how I view life. And so the attitude that develops of, well, nothing good ever happens to me, comes from the attitude towards life comes from the perspective that life is just simply not good. Life's not good is my perspective, and nothing good ever happens to me, then becomes my attitude. And so it's not a matter of changing our opinion. It's not a matter of changing our attitude. It's a matter of changing our perspective. We have to change our perspective. How is it that we view life? How is it that we see things? You take, for example, Let's just pick something arbitrarily. Let's say the political climate in our country. We could go around the room and say to some of you, you know, you think things are getting better or worse? And we're going to have some people who are going to say better, and we're going to have some people who are going to say worse. What's the truth? Somewhere right, yeah, the truth is it is right on track. Because God's bringing it all down to an end so he can set it, so he can take a gallon of gas and a match and set it on fire. Burn it up and start all over again. But it is right on track, that's true. But from some people's perspective, things are better. From some people's perspective, things are worse. What's the truth? Somewhere in the middle. Because one of the realizations we have to come to, ladies and gentlemen, is that although your perspective is your perspective, not necessarily is your perspective the right one. Hello? That although your perspective is your perspective, and you're entitled to your perspective, that just because it's your perspective and just because you believe it to be true, that doesn't necessarily make it true. How many times have we talked to someone and we told them about something and they said, well, I'll tell you, the way I think is, and they'll give us a different perspective on something and we'll go, you know, I never thought about that. And the reason why we don't think about that is not that because we're stupid or dumb or, you know, none of those kinds of things. It's just that simply that just wasn't our perspective. There are people who have an attitude and an opinion about other people that's based on their perspective, if we define perspective as worldview. In other words, there are some people who don't like women, some people who don't like men, some people who don't like blacks, some people who don't like whites. Of course, the new hated minority in our country is Hispanics. You know, they're taking the jobs and sending the money overseas and filling up our emergency rooms, you know, with no insurance. And I mean, there are all kinds of complaints about people based on our perspective of those people. I think that our perspective of people needs to always be, we need to remember that Jesus died for them. Jesus died for everybody. But you see, it's from our perspective that we make decisions on how we're going to deal with life. If my perspective is that life isn't fair and that I don't get a fair shake, then how I'm going to deal with life is I'm going to try to suck everything out of life I can. And if you've got something where, from my perspective, life has been more fair to you, which I hate that word, fair. Okay, let me just tell you right now, yeah, you hear my son groan. That is not a word you want to use around me. Because I will tell you in a skinny minute, nothing in life is fair. Even God is not fair. First time I said that in front of my mother-in-law, she'd like to slap me away from the table. But the truth is, God's not fair, because if fair means you get what you deserve, that's fair. And I don't want God to be fair, because I don't want what I deserve. I want what Christ bought for me at Calvary. And Calvary was extremely unfair. But if we have this perspective that life is somehow or another supposed to be fair, supposed to be equal, that life is somehow or another supposed to be right, then if I feel like that life has been more right or more fair with you and I can take something from you, then I can help level things out. It's not stealing. It's just that you got a better shake than I got, and so I deserve a little more. The fact I take it from you becomes irrelevant. Now, some of you are looking at me like I've lost my mind, but this is a society in which we live. Sometimes we're shocked with people's perception of life, how they perceive things. We're shocked, let's say, on the positive side first. Sometimes we're shocked on the positive side. It gets back to this thing of, well, yeah, you know, you could be right. I never really thought about it that way before. I've never seen it from that perspective. But sometimes we're shocked with people's perspective on the negative side. I can't believe you feel that way. I can't believe you would think that. Oh, that's not true. But it all has to do with how we perceive life. What I generally find is that most people perceive life through the glasses of, why me? And let me just tell you something. It's just not always about you. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't hear anything else I say today, I want you to hear this. Sometimes life happens. And it ain't about you. Now, I can be in my new house and trying to fill up my refrigerator and be getting this annoying phone call. And I can develop an attitude that says, why me? Why is this happening now? I got enough on my plate. I mean, how many of us, we've had these little pity sessions. We've all sat in our sackcloth and ashes and picked up our ashes and poured them on top of our head going, oh, woe is me, why me? Inside of all of us is a little Eeyore.
I'm not going outside. It might rain.
Inside of all of us is a little, what was her name? Henny Pen? Is that who it was? The sky is falling! The sky is falling! Is that who that was, Henny Pen? And there's a little bit of Henny Pen outside of all of us. Based on our perspective of how it is we see things. But it's not always about us. You see, ladies and gentlemen, this may come as a shock. But earth is not heaven. Now, I don't know if you know that or not. But earth is not heaven. And nowhere are we promised that earth is going to be like heaven. So why do we think that things there ought to run on earth like they do in heaven? It's only going to run as it is in heaven when thy kingdom come. Now, I will grant you that the kingdom is here in part. The kingdom is here inside of me. So that sometimes he calms the storm and sometimes he calms the child in the kingdom. But that doesn't mean that the rest of the world is not tossing in a storm. I mean, how sick a puppy must you be to kidnap someone who's 11 years old and hold him in a tent for 18 years? How sick a puppy must you be? But from some perspective somewhere, I can't even figure a perspective out for that. Right. But this is not heaven. This is earth. Hello? Earth too, lamplight. This ain't heaven. We ain't got there yet. What really bothers me, though, is that our perspective of God is so off. Sometimes bad things happen. We think God's at fault. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. And this may get me in trouble, but hey, we'll talk about it if it does. God's not running the world. God set the world on course, and it's running itself. For every action, there's an opposite yet equal reaction. The way the Bible says it is, whatsoever a man sows, that shall also reap. And so God is not sitting on his throne watching dawn saying, now if you misbehave, I'm going to have to do something. No, he's already done something. He said, here's the environment in which you live, Don. The environment in which you live is, you're going to reap what you sow. You make wrong choices, wrong things are going to happen. You make right choices, right things will happen. Now, granted, there's an element in there of an enemy against our souls. But greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. But I'm sure all of us have met people who were 50 years old, but because of the sin they lived for 50 years, they looked like they were 100. Because sin has its pays a toll on our bodies. It plays a toll on our spirits. It plays a toll on our souls. It plays a toll on our bodies. Because when we do the wrong things, it's never going to work out right. But what we want is an assurance from God, a check written out with our name on it, so that we can go and endorse it, that if we do the right things are going to happen. But guess what? God's not going to write us that check. Because this is not heaven. This is earth. And yeah, sometimes bad things happen to good people. If there's any such thing as good people. But just because life happens, it doesn't mean that God fell off his throne or that God missed something and the devil snuck one in on us. All kinds of crazy talk we talk in a church. Or that we believe. Or that our perspective is. The proper perspective is that God so loved that he gave. That's the right perspective. After that, life just happens. So I want to share four things with you. Number one, we have to train our own perspective. Just like our own opinion has to be, we have to take ownership of our own opinion. We have to take ownership of our own attitude. But attitude and opinion are nothing more than fruits of our own perspective. We have to take ownership of our perspective. In other words, I see things the way I see things because that's the way I see things. And if I want to see things differently, I have to change the way I see things. It's called personal responsibility. Isn't that two ugly words? Personal responsibility. Oh, preacher, please don't put them two things together. My attitude is what my attitude is because that's what I've deemed my attitude to be. My opinion is what my opinion is because that's what I've deemed my opinion to be. My life view, my life perspective, how I see things, how I perceive things, I've got to take ownership of because if I don't take ownership of my perspective, I'll never work at changing my perspective. And I'll never lay my perspective down for the Holy Spirit to give me a different one. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm not going to issue an altar call where we can all decide, you know, I'd like for my perspective to be different. Come down here, lay it down, and take a new one out the door with you. Because you see, a new perspective is a decision we make every time we have a wrong perspective about something. We make the conscious decision. I'm not going to feel that way anymore. I'm not going to think that way anymore. I'm not going to respond that way anymore. That by the grace that God gives me, by the mercies that have been renewed afresh to me this morning, I will be a different person at the end of this day than I am in this day because I will choose to see life the way God sees life. That's transformation. Thank you for recognizing that. But you see, if I don't take ownership of it, I won't ever change it. Lori, you don't make me angry. I choose to be angry at you. And the only way I'll ever not be angry is to quit blaming you and start putting it in my own lap where it belongs. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I choose what I get mad at. You want a secret? You do too. And I choose what I'm happy over. I've seen people laugh at things I thought were sad. Hello? I've seen people laugh at things I thought were sad. Now, for those of you who's in there listening to me right now and you're going, well, you know, I can't really help it because the way my daddy raised me, the way my mama raised me, the way they... Hey, you know what? Calvary gives us a new daddy. Calvary gives us a new family. Calvary gives us a new bloodline. And Calvary gives us a new heritage. I repent for moments I have spent recalling all the pain and failures of my past. I repent for dwelling on the things beyond my power to change, those chains that hold me back. Number one, you must take ownership or you must train your perspective. Number two, we need to realize that things happen. We want to classify everything as, well, something good happened or something bad happened or something, you know, and things are good and bad. I will give you that. But many times, especially from a Christian perspective or from, yeah, I'll say that way. From a Christian perspective, we want to judge things as, well, the devil's in this and God's in that. Hey, God's in it all. God's in it all. He's working his will and his way in it all. Nowhere does the Bible say all things are good. What it says is that God will work a good in it. He's got his finger in the pie. If I didn't believe he had his finger in the pie, I'd shoot myself. Because when things happen that I just don't understand, I understand God understands. And that leads me to point three. I need to learn to see things from God's perspective. Because you see, when I say things happen, I don't mean they happen by accident. Because things don't happen by accident. Things happen by plan. Hello? Things happen by plan. Where my frustration comes in is they weren't my plans. Hey, they weren't my plans. But there was a plan. I have got a master plan. When I stepped out of my mama's womb, God didn't go, oh, didn't know you were coming. But glad you're here. Oh, wait. I guess I better write out your life. Now, my life has been written out. God knows how few hairs are on my head. I used to say it differently when I was younger. But today, it's He knows how few hairs are on my head. He knows the number of my days. He knows how I'm going to die. And guess what? That's okay. And so just because my perspective and just because my plan gets interrupted, it doesn't mean the plan has been interrupted. The plan's never been interrupted. Nope. Now, I understand, you know, I understand that there are complete universities who are built arguing the points I just made. So are we predestined or do we have any self-will? You know, I'm going to let people who are smarter than me argue all that stuff out. All I know is that the Bible says to me, the steps of a godly man are ordered of the Lord, and I know I'm a godly man. I didn't say perfect. Didn't say always right. I just said godly, and I know my steps are ordered. And so when I'm trying to put food in the refrigerator and I get a call from an unknown phone, yes, I mean, I'm not going to tell you I didn't throw a temper tantrum. My son was standing right there. And I let all of that frustration out real quick. But you know, in the midst of all my frustration, I still knew that God was in control. At early that Thursday morning when I opened up my eyes and I knew what my day or I perceived what my day held for me, that God had a different perspective. And if I'm going to maintain my sanity in this life, one of the things I must understand is that I got to learn to see things from God's perspective. And what is the plan that God has? God has a plan of making me and molding me and transforming me into the image of His only begotten Son. Lastly, number four. Ladies and gentlemen, there are going to be times when we're going to put our head in our hands and we're going to cry. There are going to be times we're going to throw a temper tantrum. Now, some of you in this room just thought, I don't throw temper tantrums. You just don't fall on the floor. But when we get frustrated and we get ill and we get overtired and we kick the dog or smoke a joint or get drunk or go have sex with somebody we're not married to, all those are temper tantrums. They're just how we deal. I didn't say any of those things were right. I just said those are temper tantrums. We don't think of them as temper tantrums. We think of the temper tantrum as what Dalton does, you know, falls on the floor and screams and hollers and, you know, but we all have our own, you know, you can throw a temper tantrum by opening up the refrigerator and staring in there to find yourself some comfort. I'm mad. I'm hurt. I'm confused. I don't know what to do. I'm going to go get something to eat. It's no more than a temper tantrum. It's the release valve that sort of lets the steam off. Just like the child does on the floor, we go to the golf course. Oh, wait a minute, I shouldn't have used that example. Sorry, that never is golf a temper tantrum. Okay, sorry, that was a mistake. Rewind the tape on that. But you understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying is that, and you know, sometimes our temper tantrums can be constructive. Because you'll never hear me say, don't be angry. What you'll hear me say is what the Bible says, be angry and sin not. And sometimes our temper tantrum can be a walk around the block. But hey, that's a good temper tantrum. Go for a walk. Cool down. Calm down. But there are times when we put our head in our hands and we just cry. There are times when we say, God, I just don't know what I'm going to do. There are times when we go, God, are you paying attention? God, I hurt. God, I don't understand. God, there are times when we go, God, just come and get me. Just kill me now. And in those times, I want you to remember number four. Trust God. We are not many times privileged to an explanation of what God is doing. And God does not owe us an explanation. How many times have I heard my daddy say to me, because I said so? And many times you'll hear God say the identical same thing to you, because I said so. Because I'm going to tell you, many of us in this room, if God did come down and explain what the rest of our lives are going to be like, we would be some Harry Carey. We would be passing out the Kool-Aid. Let's just get it over with now. But this is what God does say. Trust me. I am where you are. I am working and what's going on. I will carry you. I will take care of you. I have brought you through before. I will bring you through again.
Yeah.
Now, I just heard something pop in my head, so let me just share this with you. For those of you who've never heard me say this before, God has never been disappointed in you. Because you see, disappointment's based on expectation. Expectation is based on a lack of information. Well, Mike, I thought you were gonna, and you didn't do that? I'm disappointed. Disappointment is from an expectation. An expectation on my part is based on because I don't know something. What is there God doesn't know? Because there isn't anything God doesn't know, God has no expectations. And because God has no expectations, God can't be disappointed. which way you want me to work it? From this way around or from this way back? God, because He knows everything, cannot have an expectation because expectations are based on lack of information. Well, Samima, I thought you were going to call me today. So now I'm disappointed you didn't. But God doesn't say, I thought you were going to pray or I thought you were going to do so. God doesn't say, I thought you were going to do so-and-so because God knows what you're going to do. So because God knows what it is we do, God doesn't put expectations on us. So because you've never failed an expectation, you've never disappointed God. Now that doesn't mean that God approves of everything you did. I didn't say that. Okay? I didn't say God approved of everything we did. I just said we never disappointed God because disappointments are based on expectations. We never surprise Him. We never surprise Him. So if you're sitting out there right now thinking, you know, I'm in the trouble I'm in because I've disappointed God. No, no, no. You may very well be in the trouble you're in because of decisions you made, but God knew every decision you were going to make. Hey, the truth of the matter is, of the 50 of us sitting in this room, we're all where we are because of the decisions we've made. There are some of you who are looking at me going, you know, that guy's got it made. And there are some of you I'm looking at going, you know, that guy's got it made. You know what the truth is? Ain't none of us in this room got it made. My own wife asked me last night, honey, how many times does your phone ring a day? Because during supper it rang 6 times. And that was at 8:30 at night. I said, somewhere around 50, 60 times a day. She said, how you stand that? I said, one phone call at a time. I mean, what other answer is there?
Because every once in a while it's me.
There's a good call. It is kind of funny, though, how the phone won't ring for 30 minutes, and then somebody will call. And while you're on that call, somebody else calls. And then when you're on that call, somebody else calls. And it's kind of like they all come in bunches, you know? That's my perspective anyway. My perspective is they all come in bunches. Where was I going with all that? Trust. Because, we are where we are because of the decision. But you see, I make a decision not to cut the phone off. I am where I am because of the decisions that I've made. And if I want to be somewhere different tomorrow, I got to make a different decision today. If I want something I've never had, I've got to do something I've never done. Hear me. If I want something I've never had, I got to do something I've never done. If I'm not happy with where I am, I can be somewhere different. But I can't be somewhere different doing the same things I've done that have brought me to this point. But you know what? Whether life shoots me in the foot or whether Don shoots Don in the foot, God is still trustworthy. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I have people who are close to me, Mike and my wife and to some degree my children, who say to me, Daddy, friend, honey, I don't know how you keep from not going Harry Carey. And I'm going to tell you the secret right now. When I'm ready to scream, I remember that the only one out of control is me, not God. And I say, God, I don't know why, I don't care why. I'm grateful that you still love me, that you're here with me, and that there's a transformation in this somewhere for me. Kind of like y'all heard that joke about the little boy that got a truckload of horse manure for Christmas, and he grabbed a shovel and he started shoveling this horse manure. And Daddy said, son, what are you doing? He goes, with all this horse manure, got to be a pony in here somewhere. Sometimes life will just drop a load of manure right on top of you. But there's a pony in there somewhere. There's a transformation. There's a transformation hidden inside there. And we can gripe about what fell on our heads, and we can gripe about the smell, and we can gripe about the dirt, and we can gripe about, or we can be transformed. Because I'm going to tell you something I've found to be true. If all I do is gripe, I've destined myself to go through it again. And again. And again. And again. In my job, I was telling Mike this morning, I'm going to start referring to what I do during the week as my job, and what I do here is my joy. I have my job and my joy. In my job, when I'm training guys on how to sail, one of the things I say to them is this: a smart man learns from his mistakes. A wise man learns from the mistakes of others. If I see you make a mistake and I learn your lesson where I don't have to go through it myself, that's pretty wise, isn't it? But it's an imbecile that doesn't learn from their own mistakes. Or you know what my word is? Moron. It's a moron that doesn't learn from their own mistakes. But a smart man learns from his mistakes, and a wise man learns from the mistakes of others. And so in my training class, I say, let me tell you the mistakes I've made, and you be wise. Let me tell you the mistakes I've made, and you be wise. We destine ourselves to go around that mountain one more time when we don't learn from the mountain that we're going around. Stop doing stupid stuff. There is the power in the cross of Christ and in His blood shed for us at Calvary. That although this may not be heaven, although this isn't heaven, there can be heaven on earth. And when everybody else is falling apart, my anchor still holds. And when everybody else is hopeless, my hope is still in Him. And when everybody else's joy is gone, Jesus is still my joy. And when everybody else is running around screaming, I can raise my hands and I say, God, in the midst of all of this, I still trust you. What if I don't trust him? Trust him anyway. Because I'm going to tell you something. God has proven to every one of us in this room 1,000 times over, He is trustworthy. On the day when the curtain of time is pulled and we all stand before Jesus and we all bow our knees and call Him Lord. After that, some get to stay and some have to go, but everybody's going to get to bow their knee and call Him Lord. There will not be in that massive crowd not one hand that raised and says, you weren't fair to me. There won't be not one hand that will be able to be raised and say, you let me down. There won't be not one hand that will be able to be raised and say, I have a situation in my life where I found you not to be trustworthy. Not one hand in all the hands of human history. Not one. Somehow or another, we think of ourselves as deserving of an answer. Well, I want to know why I'm going through this. If you think you deserve anything other than hell, you're sorely misinformed. Let me rephrase that. If we think we deserve anything more than hell, we are sorely misinformed. What God gives us, He gives us by His grace. What God gives us, He gives us by His mercy. And His grace and His mercy and what He gives us in that grace and mercy, it is enough. Now, we may think it's not, but it is. It is enough. The question is not, is it enough? The question is, will we be satisfied with what God has given us? And I'm not talking about houses and refrigerators and cars. I'm talking about the ability to keep my knees locked and my head up and my attitude right and my heart pure in an evil, sinful, destructive world in which we live. God has given me enough to withstand everything that the world can throw at me. The question is, will I use the enough? That's the only question. I'll close by saying, Calvary is enough. As I've said before, we are people without excuse because Jesus is enough. Wes? We got all the time in the world.
I'm going to read it on this because this verse came to me about 2 weeks ago, and I've been reading this for 3 hours on a plane back from California.
When you weren't listening to the stewardess?
Yeah. It's interesting. He said four things. Here's four things. Don't worry about anything. This is Philippians 4. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Who better to guard your hearts and your minds than God Himself?
Mm-hmm.
You want God's peace? There's four things. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, and right, and pure, lovely, and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me do, and saw me and do, then God's peace will be with you.
Amen. And therein is where trust comes into the picture. God, we come to you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, asking you to forgive us for ever thinking that enough was not enough. Forever doubting that you love us with all that you are. And forever being more preoccupied with this world than with the world that is to come. We thank you, O God, for the blood of Jesus that sets us free from the tyranny of life. God, today, by an act of our will, we surrender our perspectives to you. And we ask you, O God, to open up our ears that we would hear like you hear. Open up our eyes that we would see like you see. Open up our hearts that we would respond like you respond. May we, O God, line upon line, precept upon precept, we see through a glass darkly, but we ask you to clear our vision as you transform us into your image. We do, O God, pray out with the church all over the world. Even so, Lord Jesus, come.